You know, the Bible says in 1 John 5:14, it says, "This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." Amen.
Amen.
And He says in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 13, He says, "Is anyone in trouble? He should pray." He said, "Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." He says, "Is any one of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If he sinned, his sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Once you're born again, you're a righteous man. It says we're the righteousness of God in Christ. And He gives you an example. He says in the next verse, He says this, "Elijah was a man just like us." See, saved by grace. Elijah was a man just like us. Is that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. He said again he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. And then to tell you what he's really hinting towards, he says in the next verse, he says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander away from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. If someone should turn a sinner from the error of his way, he'll save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." How are you going to bring him back? Through prayer. Amen. When Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 18, he talked about, you know, they were arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus said, "Look, you need to humble yourself. And first of all, if you're not like a little child, you never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he tells them what he wants from them is to be one who receives a little one and instructs and teaches them. Because he says this, he says, "And if anyone," he's talking to his disciples now, he says, "If anyone should cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone tied around his neck and be thrown in the depths of the sea." So the way we're, you first need to become a little one, and then he wants us to grow and mature till we're one who receives a little one. And then he says, if one of these, he says, if one of you had 100 sheep and they wander astray, he says, if one of these little ones goes, he's talking about somebody backsliding or someone that he needs to be brought into the sheepfold. And then he gives them a bunch of details about it, and he says he's happier about that one sheep than the 99 on the open hills that did not wander away. And then he says this, he says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth." It seems like he changed the subject. He starts talking about authority. He says, if your brother sins, I'm kind of bringing this all together for you, I'm trying to paint you a picture. He says, if your brother sins, he says, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. That's the proper way to do it. Try not to embarrass them, get it straightened out. You know, he says, if someone sins, we're supposed to restore them gently, he says. He says, if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. He says, if he won't listen to you, bring the testimony of 2 or 3. Listen, 2 or 3, right? 2 or 3. You're going to hear this again. Bring the testimony of, he says, bring 2 or 3 others so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. He says, if he won't listen to them, what, the 2 or 3 and yourself, he says, go tell it to the church. That's an assembly of believers called onto their houses together in public in worship. He says, tell it to the church. He says, if they won't listen to the church, he says, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Almost sounds like he wants to kick them to the side or something. They were the despised in Jesus' generation. But then again, he says this. He says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. He says, I tell you, if 2 or 3 on earth, 2 or 3, what 2 or 3 would he be talking about other than the 2 or 3 that you tried to witness to them? And 2 or 3, what? Mature believers. 2 or 3 believers that are able to go and find the sheep that's gone astray because they're strong enough to hold their own. He says, if 2 or 3 of you on earth agree about anything you ask for in prayer, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For 2 or 3 come together in my name, there am I with them. What is he saying? He's saying, look, if someone goes astray, he says, I've given you authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, he said. You know, that's what he said in Matthew 28, verse 18. But at the end, that's also at the end of the gospel. And you're supposed to take all 4 of the gospels and combine them together to get the whole picture. It's a 4-fold gospel. It's one gospel. It's not four different Gospels. It's a fourfold Gospel. You need to combine them all together to see all the details. Then he says this in Matthew or Mark 16 at the end of the chapter. If you combine it now, he says, go into all the world and preach the Gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever doesn't believe will be damned. And he says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. How? By the authority he told you about in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore you go. In other words, I've received this authority. I've received the keys of the kingdom. It says that in the book of Revelation that he holds the keys of David. Whatever he opens, no man can shut. Whatever he shuts, no man can open. Amen. He's saying, look, I'm giving you this authority, my church. I'm the head. It says in Ephesians that he's the head and we're the body. Well, we receive orders from the head. We go forth as his ambassadors, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We go forth as his authorized, empowered representatives with his name. That's what opens the door. That's what breaks the hold of the enemy. And we're to break the power of the enemy off someone who's gone astray or those who've never entered the sheepfold. Do you think I know what the Bible says? The Bible harmonizes itself and it makes perfect sense if you just read it about a thousand or a couple thousand times. You'll see that it all comes together. What he wants from us is he wants us to first of all get born again, then grow and mature and learn to use our authority. So when someone's gone astray, whether they were someone who used to be in the flock and have wandered away from the flock, or someone's out there in the streets and the highways and byways and they've never entered into the kingdom of God, we're to use our authority to bring them in. Through what? Well, the name of Jesus. Not only that, but we're also to pray for people. You know, most people, listen very carefully, most Christians don't take their words serious enough to cause a powerful effect in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light, for that matter. The reason I say that is because out of one side of the mouth, they'll pray for somebody, but then they curse the situation. Or they'll be believing God for something, but then they let their spiritual guard down, and then the devil brings, Mary wallpaper in their path and says, hey, how's the jalopy of yours going? You know, you say, well, it's a pile of junk. It doesn't run very good. When you get in it every time, God tells you, say, tell it it'll run and not grow weary. You've been confessing that, but on the other side of your mouth, you're saying it's a piece of junk. You see, that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to be consistent and say, well, you catch that, discern it, and say, this is the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's people being influenced by the devil trying to get you to nullify your prayer. So what you do is you discern that, because now you're taking your words seriously, and you spent all that time confessing your car's not going to run and grow weary, and that person comes in and you say, well, I'm believing God that it will run and not grow weary. Well, so it looks like you're trying to push start that thing out there, or jump start that out in the parking lot. Say, who asked you? See, at that point you recognize this is the devil, and says, conversation's ended. I said, I'm believing God. Amen. Amen. If you're sick, it's the same type of thing. Somebody say, well, you say, I'm healthy, I'm healed and blessed. See, you don't look very healthy, healed and blessed. You look like you're miserable. You look like you're tired. Anybody ever come up and say, you look like you're tired? Yeah. Who do you think that is influencing that? No. Who do you think that is? You think that's God that's trying to curse you? No. They want you to agree with them because you've entered into a prayer of agreement Jesus just said. They want you to agree with them that you're tired, so you become even double tired. See, so forget it. So now the Spirit of God quickens my mortal body. You see, you don't look like you have much energy. So now the Bible says, I said, it doesn't look like it, but God says that the Spirit of God's quickening my mortal body. So I don't care what I feel. I don't care what it looks like. I'm believing God that he's quickening my mortal body. That's what you just keep on saying. Yes. Isn't that lying? No. It says in Romans 4:17 that God is a God who calls those things that be not as though they were. Amen. It's faith. It's faith. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, it says, and we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So we speak what we believe. What the world wants to do is they want to see it and then they believe it. But God's kingdom, the reason they have it like that is because they operate under a fallen state. It says, wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men for all of sin, in Romans 5:12. They're operating according to Adamic flesh. We're not limited to that anymore. We may have received our physical body from Adam, but our spirit, when we're born again, we received from Jesus. So we don't operate in a fallen state. We don't wait till we see it to believe it. We do the exact opposite because God's kingdom works the opposite of the way the world works. We say it until we see it. Amen.
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 Say it till you see it.
Amen.
This is how it works. We're giving you kingdom principles here. We're going to say it till we see it.
Amen.
What is it? Ask yourself inside right now. What is it that you're believing God for? What is it that you would like to have? Well, God just wants us to have our bare bone needs met. Well, it's sinful to have too much blessings. Is that a fact? Is that a fact? Because if it is, if it's sinful to have an abundance, then God's living in the greatest amount of sin as anybody in the universe, because He has streets of gold, gates of pearls, you know. The wall's 200 feet thick and 1,400 miles high, long, and wide, and it's made of jasper, which is a precious stone.
Wow.
Imagine the calculations that you couldn't even come up with the number to see how much that wall would cost. He says He told us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God lives in opulence up there, He doesn't mind you being blessed here. But Paul did say we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. He told us not to chase after the riches. Right. He said instead, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things will be added unto you. In other words, you go seek God with your whole heart to fulfill your ministry, and in the midst of it, God's going to bless you. God wants us to be blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. He wants us to be provided for. There's not even a sense of lack in heaven. If you got a trip to heaven and just went there, you wouldn't even feel like you ever had a care for the rest of your life. Not even a care for what. I mean, we're just full of care down here trying to figure out things until you get used to operating in faith for and see God work for a while. Full of care. But I've learned, you know, I went through my season of wondering how things are going to happen and trying to figure it out, but I've learned that, you know, if you just keep believing God, you don't even have to wonder what's going to happen next month. He's going to come through one way or another. He's going to make it work out. He's going to provide for us. Amen. But there is some other kingdom principles that we need to act in if we want to be financially blessed. We talked a little bit about prayer. We talked about how to recover a believer. And before we go on to this next subject that the Holy Spirit wants to talk about tonight, I want you to know that when you're believing for a family member to be saved, every single day you should release your faith over all your family. I thank you, Lord, that my family is saved and laborers are being sent to them in Jesus' name. So-and-so calls you, one of your family members calls you up, they just act like the devil. What are you going to do? What are you going to do now? Are you going to talk about it amongst your family and say, yeah, so-and-so's pulling this now, they're probably never going to go to church? Look at the way they acted towards me. Are you going to speak that? Or are you going to just say, we don't have an option here. We can't talk about this. I'm telling you right now, family, I know what just happened. We have to keep calling them saved. This is life or death.
Amen.
That's how you need to treat your words, especially. If you want to destroy your finances by your words, it's one thing. But if you're going to destroy someone's salvation because you can't control your tongue, that's another thing. We got to be very careful what you're speaking over your family. It's serious business. It really is serious. You should take it very, very, very seriously when it comes to your words, what you're speaking over your spouse,
amen,
what you're speaking over your children, what you're speaking over your mother, what you're speaking over your father, what you're speaking over your cousins, what you're speaking over your in-laws, so on and so forth. We want to be very careful what we say. We want to be very careful also with our own personal life. He says to be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity.
Yes, yes.
So we want to be very careful in our conduct and make sure that we're not yoking ourselves together with unbelievers, which is one of the most common sins of your average believer today. They just don't realize how serious it is. It's not okay. And again, we briefly talked about this last night. Not everybody that calls himself a believer is a believer. A tree, Jesus said, is recognized by its fruit. If that's not someone who spends... this is what paint you a picture of what a true believer looks like. A true believer spends a lot of time in prayer. They're devoted to their religion. They do good deeds. They read their Bible every day. Jesus called it our daily bread. He told us to meditate the Word of God day and night. That's every day, not just once in a blue moon. Yes. They read their Bibles every day. They spend a lot of time in prayer. They fast occasionally. They fast. They practice the things, the principles of God, and they go to church every week. Every time, in fact, a real good Christian, every time the doors are open, Amen. Nothing will stop them from being at church. Nothing. So if they're telling you they're a Christian and they don't line up with this, then we need to question. If there's somebody that doesn't attend the church, or they don't care to read their Bible, and if you talk about the Bible, they say, let's talk about something else, you can rest assured that person's not truly saved. Amen. Christians love to talk about God. Anybody that gets uncomfortable and wants to change the subject when it comes to talking about God, something's wrong with them spiritually. They're equal to someone who's got a cancer physically. They're spiritually sick. They're spiritually sick. Just like someone can be physically sick and something's not right, they're not functioning properly physically. And the same way, if someone doesn't like to talk about the things of God, they're not interested or they're not excited. You should be excited. Amen. That's a key. That's a sign of spiritual health. When someone you talk about God, they can talk about God day and night, all day long. Doesn't matter how many times, how many new subjects you bring up. They like to hear it. And they've got some input to put in it. Then you can tell that they're hungry for the things of God, that they're spiritually healthy. Okay? We want to be spiritually healthy as Christians. Amen. Should never bother you. If somebody's bothered about you talking about God, you know, we had one person one time that... Michelle was talking to her, and she kept talking about God, and she kind of went, she did this, like it bothered her. She made this weird noise. It's like offensive to that person, it seemed. You know, that's not a sign of spiritual health. So, there's other things that do show our spiritual health. Jesus said to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Did you know that? We say that. But the way He told you how to seek first His kingdom, does anybody know how He told you to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness? He told you in that chapter, and He summed it up with that statement, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things will be given to you. Then He told you not to worry. But right before that, He told you to do three key things. Three things. Fasting. He told you, He said, when you do your acts of righteousness, He said, do it not to be seen of men. And He gave you three different things that we should do to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Three things. You can read it in Matthew 6. It's been there the whole time in your Bible. Michelle's got it. And then He told you what those acts of righteousness are that are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness that were not to do with the motivation to be seen by men. They were fasting, praying, and giving. See? Now last night I mentioned that we might possibly think of getting someone in here to lead worship. I don't know if we're going to do it yet. I still have to pray about it. For Anthony Robles' meetings that we're having on the Friday and Saturday night, the end of the month, make sure everybody grabs a flyer out front. We want everybody to be here to support it. He's coming all the way from Indiana. He's taking his time away from his home church. He's a pastor of a Bible church. And he's been a man of God. He's serving the Lord for over 30 years. So we were talking about getting someone in here. And I made a mention that I just said maybe we could take up an offering of $5. Just everybody give about $5. We could pay a friend of mine to come in and lead worship. And all of a sudden the whole spiritual atmosphere changed in here. And I consulted the Lord. I said, what is that, Lord? He said, well, you need to explain generosity to the people because something's not right in our hearts. Because as a Christian, I can tell you this, and I'm not boasting or bragging, but Michelle and I are very, very generous people. Anybody stuck around here has seen us either give people money or give people things or help people financially many, many times. But I can tell you that in order to have finances to be able to give, you need to be a generous person. Open up in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to talk about generosity. And this is not just in the offerings. We know we're supposed to be tithing and giving according to Malachi chapter 3. It's a necessity as a Christian. We're supposed to do it. That's how God funds the local church. Jesus warned the 7 Columbia youth that He gave a tour of hell. He said that there were many people in hell for not giving tithes. Wow. Can you believe that? I wouldn't mess around. It says not to treat prophecies with contempt. Now, we're avid tithers and givers. We've done it for years. But I am concerned for those that don't give on a consistent basis. Or even worse, they're not generous people. They won't give anything to God. You know, all he asks is the 10%. He didn't ask for the 90.
Amen.
So he's really asking you for a very small percentage of your income to fund his gospel in the earth. It's no wonder that when Jesus consulted the Columbia Youth, they were shocked that someone could go to hell for that. He said, when people withhold their tithes and offerings, it hinders my gospel from being preached and people being saved. So because of people's stinginess, Jesus likened, he talked about God. He said, you cannot serve both God and money. So people's God is either God, and if it is, they'll be generous people. They'll give of their finances. And if their God is their money, then they're going to hold on to it and be stingy. So we definitely don't want anything to do with stinginess.
Okay?
Now we tried to take up, and you know, just give you a clue in advance, we tried to take up offerings for Pastor Robles last time he came through, and he made us keep it. Okay? He wouldn't even take it. See, he's got a good heart. So, but I do want everybody to be a generous giver when he is here. So if we can persuade him to take it, he takes it. We want to bless the person so he'd like to come back again. It costs money for him to come all the way from Indiana. You know, there's hotel rooms and stuff and things he got to take care of. Michelle and I took care of that for him as a result of a dream. We've been talking, consulting with Pastor Robles to have him come out for quite some time. And I had a dream, and it was me speaking to Michelle. I'm trying to remember what I said, but it was something to the realm. I said, it's time to book the hotel room for Pastor Robles so he can come out. That's what I said to her in the dream, and I woke up and I told her about the dream. So I said, well, that must be the Lord. And at the same time, I think it was the exact same day before we contacted Pastor Robles, he said, when would you like me to come out? I'm ready to come out. So we had all sorts of confirmation that it was the right timing. Amen. So we paid for his hotel rooms for him. We got him better hotel rooms than we did last year. Why? Because we're generous people and we care. Amen. And we want to, you know, he said, I'm supposed to set an example for you. And we also give tithes and we give offerings. And when we give our tithes, we always round up. Everyone say round up.
Round up.
We want to give God our best. We don't want to give him just the bare bones minimum. We usually give an offering on top of that, or we give offerings at different times. We also are generous giving to the poor. We give to, I think it's Compassions Ministries, is it called? We give to the poor. So there's many ways we can give. And not only that, when other people come in our path and they say, well, Pastor Dan, we need this, or we need gas money, and so on and so forth, we try to help them out the best we can or be able to borrow money. Sometimes the Lord says, borrow it to him. Sometimes he says, give it to him. Sometimes he says, don't give him anything. You can't trust that person. I hope you heard that. So you got to be careful, because the Holy Spirit will warn you if someone's not going to use it godly in a godly fashion. So you got to be careful who you give to. Not everybody standing on the street corner with a sign in their hand that says that they're poor and homeless is really poor and homeless. I'll give you a few examples. Brother Hagin gave this testimony. He said in Oklahoma that there was a man who they found him. He's what do you call it, peddling on the street corners, and the news team followed him because there's so many of them around there and watched him get into his Escalade. Does anybody know what an Escalade? That's a Cadillac. That's about a $70,000 SUV. Okay. There was another man that they found who was peddling. They found him dead. And when they checked him out and everything, he had thousands of dollars taped around his waist. Thousands. Thousands of dollars. He had it all in stacks, all neatly, and duct taped or something around his waist. So not everybody is for real, but if you feel led to give someone money, and you don't have to sit there and worry about it, because the Bible says if you give to the poor, you give to the Lord.
Amen.
So at this point, you know, I'll give you one example that just came to my mind, passed through my spirit. There was one time when I lived in Madison for a short time, that there was a man there, and he looked very homeless, he looked very needy. And I asked him if he needed anything. He said he needed a couple dollars. I believe it was for a bus pass. And I gave him $10, and it was a stretch for me at the time. I think it was the last $10 I had, but I just felt to give it to him in my heart. But after I gave it to him, this is what he said. If I ever see you in the bar, I will buy you a drink. Mm-hmm. Now, number one, I don't hang out in bars. But number two, that means that he hangs out in bars. And alcohol in bars is very expensive. And he was going to buy me a drink. That means he's going to use multiple things I learned from that he was going to use the money for alcohol, most likely. And not only that, he wasn't going to go buy it from the grocery store. He was going to be wasteful and spend it in a bar, which is even worse, if you allow me to go there. So you got to be careful who you're given to and be led by the Spirit when it comes to the poor. Because not everybody's poor who says that they're poor. We're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. We're going to go over this scripture, and we're going to talk a little bit about generosity. Verse 24, it says this: one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Let's read that again. One man gives freely, would you say that's a generous person? Amen. Yet gains even more. Another withholds. Everyone say withholds. In the Amplified Version it says this: there are those who withhold more than is fitting or what is justly due, but it results only in want. NIV says it comes to poverty. The New American Standard Version, which is the most accurate translation in our English language, contrary to popular belief, that's a fact, says this: there's one who scatters yet increases all the more, and there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Okay? So we want to be a generous person because we see that there is a multiplication process that takes place. If we're generous, he says it's going to increase us. Now, let's just talk about this, since it could be in everybody's mind. There's a lot of false preachers out there who take this way to an extreme. And the end result is it gives the body of Christ a bad name. Amen. Our motivation in giving shouldn't be to receive. Amen. But you see that when we do it from the right heart motive, if we give properly, you're going to be the one that gets blessed too. But your motivation to give shouldn't be to benefit yourself alone. Okay? When your motivation to give is only to benefit yourself, then you're giving for selfish motives. It's not going to work properly. You see? We were always taught, you know, when I was younger in the Lord, I was taught that we should give, 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 and you're going to be blessed. Kept trying to do it, and it wasn't working. But when you give, Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't trust your own flesh. In other words, your mind shouldn't be on yourself, should it? So when Jesus taught about giving, he said your mind shouldn't be on yourself. But what they were teaching us is that when you give, you're blessed. In other words, you're focused on self. Which means it's self-exaltation. It's self-glorification. And the end result is because you're giving out of a selfish heart, it didn't work. So when we give, we want to give knowing that we can't outgive God. In other words, he's going to bless you. But we want to give because we want to, number one, like when you give your tithes and offerings, we want to give because we want to see the gospel spread all throughout the earth. Amen. We want to give because we want to see people born again. We want to see people healed and baptized in the Holy Spirit. We want to give because we want to help people. And if you will give with that heart motivation, knowing that the end result is God's going to bless me, but I'm going to do it because I love Jesus and I love people, you'll see that the increase is going to come real quick, like you're going to get blessed. You know, most likely the devil, if you haven't done this yet and you tried, he's going to try to do what? He's going to try to steal the word. Like I told you, when I first started to tithe, my tire blew out the first week of my jalopy car. And then the next week, it was Mother's Day. I gave my tithes and offerings. I got a speeding ticket for going about 3 over. A speeding ticket, and I was already broke. Right after I started tithing. Was that because God was cursing me? No, it's because the devil's coming to steal the word. Amen. He wanted to try to prove that God's word didn't work. But even though my flesh was hurt, it hurt me very bad. But my spirit said, don't give up. keep sowing towards the Spirit, you will reap a harvest. If you faint not, it says in Galatians 6, 7 through 10. So we want to just keep on sowing towards the Spirit. He says, in due time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Now to show you this principle, before we go on, I want to read verse 25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Amen? A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now to show you that you are literally sowing seed financially, go on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll see this in the New Testament. Everyone say, I want to be generous. We want to be generous people. And if we can understand it from God's standpoint instead of a greedy preacher's standpoint or our own greedy standpoint, then we're going to be able to transform into Jesus and become more like Him. And at the same time, we'll bless others, we will be blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says this. Now, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I encourage you to do it when you go home. He's talking in here, the church of Macedonia, they gave themselves out of poverty by the grace of God. It says, out of the most severe trial, their extreme poverty and their rich generosity, he said it welled up in rich generosity. Their extreme poverty and their big heart together. And it all, the end result was they ended up getting blessed financially. He says this, take a look here in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Now, if you don't want to believe that that's talking about finances, just read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Both chapters are talking about giving of our finances. Some people have a hard time with the fact that Jesus bore their poverty so that we could be blessed financially.
Amen.
That's called a religious spirit.
Amen.
If God says that Jesus became poor so we become rich, and the surrounding scriptures around that scripture are talking about finances, even the most feeble of minds can conclude that he's talking about blessing us financially.
Amen.
There's no way around it, because if we even if we keep that scripture in context of all the subjects and all the scriptures surrounding it, he's still talking about finances.
Amen.
I encourage you to go home and read chapter 8 and chapter 9. You're going to have to say, yeah, Pastor Dan was right. There's no way around this. He's talking about finances. He's talking about it. You see, if we keep it in context, we'll find out that God really wants us to be blessed financially. Now, in particular, these two chapters, more so than anything else, he's talking about giving to the poor, not taking up an offering in a church. But he does talk about both. Because God commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, I want you to ask yourself, think about this from a logical standpoint. If it says that God commands those who preach the gospel, would that be your pastor, your evangelist, your prophet, and so on, evangelist and teacher? If He commands, it says that He commands those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel, where do you think it would come from? Would it not come from the congregation?
Amen.
Where else would it come from?
Amen.
But some people, I've run into people in the streets, and the first thing out of their mouth is they get mad for preachers taking up offerings. Now, we just put the thing up here, and I just trust the Holy Ghost that the people are going to give, and I pray for you guys.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like to have to pass a bucket. The only two times I've ever passed a bucket around, I poured it out on somebody's lap that was sitting in the congregation. We've been here for close to 4 years now. We're going on 4 years. Never passed the bucket around one time. No matter, there's been times where this church is overflowing with people. We still never even crossed my mind. But God has said so-and-so needs finances. He said, pass the bucket around. I said, everybody put some money in the bucket. And they're probably thinking, what is this preacher? Greedy preacher, right? And then I pour it out, and they were real convicted afterwards when I poured it out on somebody. One time we took up an offering because somebody needed boots in the church. Took up for needed boots. But we've never took it up for ourselves, except when Pastor Robles and other evangelists came through. I believe we might have asked the people to give. They'll be generous. You see, but we never pass the bucket around. So he wants us to be generous people, and he wants us to deal very, very godly like what we do with the finances. We're accountable for that. The government makes churches keep track of it. I know some of them, they take up what they call love offerings. I don't know how I feel about that. A love offering is kind of like saying that we're not gonna obey the government on this one. Doesn't sound good to me. Doesn't seem right, because passing around what you're saying is we're going to take this offering and we're going to give it to so and so, but we're not going to file taxes or anything on it. Now we know the churches, we're exempt from taxes. There's certain things, but we do have to keep detail of everything. Every mile we drive, every penny spent, every penny that comes in, we have to keep track of all that. And legally, we have to give giving statements. These are the facts. If some people don't do this, I don't know. If they want to be in trouble with the law, that's their choice. But we don't mess around with this stuff. We keep it to the penny and to the letter. Amen. Now, he says this. Going over to chapter 9, he's still talking about the matter of giving. I want you to see this in verse 6. He says, remember this, whoever sows, everyone say sows. The word sows is connected with seed. You'd sow, Jesus said the sower sows the word. You're sowing seed into soil with the expectations that it's going to get fertilized, tilled, water, whatever it is necessary for it to produce a harvest. Amen. Like a field growing, correct? Well, he likens finances to sowing. Now, you can sow words. Amen. It's not just finances. When you speak words, you're sowing seeds. He said the seed is the word of God. And when we speak God's word, you're planting God's seed. But not only that, you can also water that seed by thanking Him afterwards that it's done and thanking Him every day. You're watering and fertilizing that seed, and eventually, like He said in Galatians 6, 7 to 10, if you do not give up, you will reap a harvest. It's the same thing financially. Generosity is not something you want to do just when the preacher preaches about it. You want to elect within your heart that I'm a Christian, I'm going to be a generous person, we're going to do this consistently. So now He says here, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So if you sow just a little bit of financial seed, because that's what he's talking about in context, he's exhorting the church, he says you're going to reap a little bit financially, but if you sow generously, you're going to reap a bigger harvest. Amen. It's a math equation. It's the same thing at farming. If you just sow a little bit of seed out there in the field, you're going to get a little bit of harvest. But if you go throughout the whole field and you make sure that everything's sowed, you're going to reap a bigger harvest. That's your finances. Now look at here. He says this in verse 7, each man should give whatever he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I've heard this taught, and I'll tell you what it actually means, but I've heard this taught from the standpoint of kind of like a false humility, that each one should give whatever he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. So just give a little bit if that's what makes you cheerful. But what God's actually saying, he's saying, look, he just got told you, right before that, the verse before, he said, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will reap generously. And if you keep it together, he says, each one should give whatever he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, would a cheerful giver be generous? Yes. Would a cheerful giver sow sparingly?
Yes.
No, they would sow generously. So what he's actually saying in context, he's saying, look, God doesn't want to have, number one, the preacher to try to drag you by the ear to give. God doesn't want to have to come down the throne and drag you by the ear to get you to give. God wants you to just willingly, from a born-again, new nature, your generous heart, to be willing to give cheerfully, with nobody having to persuade you to do so.
Amen.
In other words, you don't need a motivational speaker. You know, you go to a lot of churches, even in the faith camps, they got to preach a sermon before every offering just to get the church to give, and that's unfortunate. You know, I went to Rhema Bible Church, and the people there are excited to give in Oklahoma. That's where Rhema Bible Training College is where I went. That's where I graduated from, you see. And there's Rhema Bible Church that was established by Kenneth Hagin Jr. And that church When the people give, when it's time they pass a bucket around, we got to understand there's thousands of people in that church. There's something like 8,000 or 10,000 people in the church. And when it gets time to be offering time, they do it after worship. They do it at the same time. There's got to, when you get that many people, there's got to be a certain order of events. You're not going to put a bucket up here with 8,000 people putting money in there. That would be dangerous at that point. You see, somebody might run off with the bucket. We can get away with it now. We're going to have to change things eventually. You see, but when they take up the offering, everybody holds the offering up in the air, and then one of the lead pastors, there's multiple pastors and associate pastors, leads them in a specific prayer. And everybody, if you were to look over the crowd, it was the first time you're in there, it was the first thing I noticed. I thought everybody here is excited to give. What's with these people? It was unusual to me to see how happy these people were to give. You see, but these people had been taught that if they were generous and if they would sow seed, there's going to be a harvest coming. And there'd always be somebody that had some kind of testimony. The people at that church, you know, a lot of those people that go to that church are Rhema Bible Training Center or college graduates, and they're serious about their faith. They know that these principles work. They're not trying to figure out if they're going to obey God. They already do it and have found out that He's faithful. Amen? So they're excited to give. And we want to be excited to give. And, you know, when we have evangelists and stuff come through, we want to make sure that we're a blessing to them. So they would like to come back again, and you know, it's not a burden. He says the worker deserves his wages. It also says this in Galatians. You may not realize that it says this or what it really says, but he says over there in Galatians chapter 6, he says, whoever receives instruction in the word should share all good things with his instructor. Now, what most people think that means is, oh, thank you, Pastor. I learned so much. I'm going to share with you what I learned today. But that word share, if you look it up in the Greek, means communicate. And what it really means, if you go into the etymology and follow what it means this, to share of your financial means. So in other words, you know, another place Paul said, if we sowed spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? In other words, we're doing the work of the ministry. You should be giving, you should be communicating, you should be sharing of your financial means with the preacher. I don't care if it's me that's preaching. We're not trying to do this for myself. I'm doing it because we have an evangelist coming through at the end of the month. And the reaction we got last night just from asking for $5 scared me. Okay, we want to be generous people. We want to make sure our hearts are right. We want to make sure our hearts are right. So we want to communicate, it says in Galatians chapter 6. You can look this up in the chapter. And you can look it up in the Greek in your Strong's Concordance. There's one online if you don't believe me. He says to share of your financial means. Communicate. So if you receive instruction of the word, in other words, if someone's sowing spiritual seed by preaching words to you, that's what sowing spiritual seed is among you. He says, is it too much if we reap a material harvest? Now, his material harvest is that night tithes and offerings. Amen. Of course, that's what he's talking about. He says that those who preach the gospel should, he says he commands those who preach, commands, it's a commandment. He commands those who preach the gospel should receive their living for the gospel. Amen. You see, in the same way, when you have evangelists come through, there's gas. They got to take time away from their family. They may have to rent a car. Maybe they've got a jalopy at home and they need to rent a car. Or maybe if they come far enough, you'd have to fly. It costs money to fly, right? So it costs money to preach the gospel. It costs money to have missionaries go overseas, doesn't it? It's no free ride. Somebody's got to support them. A lot of time they're going into a third world country where there's no finances, and it may be difficult to even find food if nobody supports them financially. So what a lot of people try to do is they like to try to sneak it in on the people and try to take up an offering, but they don't tell them why. I'm here to tell you the whole, I'm going to give you the whole picture. This is why preachers take up offering, because it costs money to fund the gospel. Amen. Just like it would cost money to run any business. Amen. Any business. This is a business, but it's God's business. Amen. It's the Holy Ghost's business. Now, let's see the blessing that he connects with this. He says here, each man should give whatever he's said in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. That sounds pretty good. But let me read it from you from the Amplified Version and see how really, 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 really good this is. Okay? He said this, God makes all grace. All grace, he's talking about finances. God makes all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. That sounds like prosperity, doesn't it? That sounds a little bit like what he said over there in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. He said, God will make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing. That's any vehicles, houses, whatever it is that you need. earthly blessing, food, clothing, raiment, whatever. God makes all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing. He'll make it all come to you in abundance, so that in all things, at all times, in whatever the need, you be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. What is he saying? Let's think about this. He's saying, look, if you will be a cheerful giver, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but you'll sow generously like you're supposed to, God will make all sorts of material blessings come to you, so you have so much that you don't need any. You don't need to take out loans anymore. You don't need to borrow. He said you'll borrow to many nations. You will not lend from them. You're going to be able to, not only are you going to have an abundant supply, but you're going to have enough to give more on top of it. And to prove that further, let's look at the next verse. Look at here. He says here, as it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, so in other words, even the money that you are giving, God's the one that supplied everything. Amen. Everything comes from God. We didn't, you say, well, my job did it. Who gave you that job? Yeah, but I did the hard work. Well, who gave you hands and feet to work?
Amen.
Who gave you energy to be able to get up and work 40 hours a week? God, everything comes from God. We can't take credit for anything. We got to give Him the glory.
Amen.
He says, look, now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply. Everyone say supply.
Supply.
Now, do we want to be amply supplied, or we want to be have lack of supply? We want to have lots of supply, right?
Amen.
Why? Because we're greedy? No, because we want to have money to give when anybody comes to us. He said, so you can have all that you need, self-sufficient, so you can give into every charitable work and every kind of donation. He said in verse 8. Now he says here, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase. Everyone say increase.
Increase.
Now that sounds like reaping a harvest, doesn't it?
Amen.
Of course it does. He says here, he'll supply and increase your store of seed. In other words, you're going to have more seed for what? Look. And will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now that's your reward in heaven. You're going to grow and mature spiritually. But look at here. He says, you will be made rich in every way. That's not just spiritually from your spiritual growth that takes place as a result of you pushing yourself to give when your flesh is telling you not to. You're also going to be made rich or blessed financially. Because look what he says here. You'll be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. Now, wouldn't you have to be blessed financially to even have money to be generous? Of course you would. As he says, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Generosity. He says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that has been given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. He calls the ability to, by grace, give to other people a gift. Why is it a gift? Well, think about it like this. If you're giving to other people, is that blessing other people? It's helping them, right? If you give to other people and you reap a harvest, is that another? That's a gift, right? You're getting blessed as multiple, and not only that, but it's resulting in thanksgiving. Because other people are thankful for what happened, which is resulting in glorifying God. No wonder he calls it an indescribable gift. There's multiple factors going on here. It's a big deal. Now, before we close, I want to read you something from Phineas Dake's God's Plan for Man. If you don't have the book, it's the only other book you should read other than the Bible. Okay? This man spent 100,000 hours over 50 years reading the Bible. Not other people's books, the Bible. And this is the information he gives you. Everything in here is accurate. Okay, I've listened to his teachings. I've followed him. He's one of the few teachers that I trust. Very few. I also trust Brother Roberson in Oklahoma, Dave Roberson Ministries. Now, he says here, let me just read you something about giving of your finances and generosity. Let One law of prosperity is that of giving to others. This is on page 221 if you have this book. He says, generally, the person who goes through life always wanting to know what he is going to get out of everything he does makes a failure and loses what he already has. In other words, you got your mind on yourself. You're giving to get everything you do. You're looking for someone else to bless you or to pat you on the back. He says you're going to lose everything that way. He says this, he loses his friends and becomes an outcast from society. No one wants to be around him, and he goes through life alone. If one would start out with the idea of giving instead of getting, he would succeed. Isn't that what I just taught you? He says here, give service to men in your business and you will prosper. Bless men and seek God and His righteousness, and all the blessings you need in life will be added unto you. If there's one thing that you can succeed in life doing, it is giving. You could succeed. You know, in one scripture, he says this in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 8, verse 7. He says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and knowledge, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So just like everything else that you do is some area you can grow in your giving. Now, we know God tells us to start out with the tithe. That's kind of the foundational. It's like the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not something you want to repetitiously pray over and over and over. It's okay to pray it every day, but it's establishing a foundation. So if you'll pray that prayer multiple times, you'll realize what God wants out of your prayer life. It's the same thing with giving. The tithe is just a foundation. Okay, it's a beginning foundation. Tithe means 10% of your income. That includes tax returns. A lot of people eat that seed, then they wonder why God doesn't bless them all year long. They eat their financial seed when it comes to their tax return. We don't want to do that. Now, he says here, and that's a tithe on your tax return. I'm not talking about giving the whole thing. He says here, bless men and seek God and His righteousness, and all the blessings you need in life will be added unto you. He said, if there's one thing that you can succeed in life doing, it is giving. One can always give, and if he will do this, he will have to give. I'm going to say that again so you can catch this. One can always give, and if he will do this, he will have to give. In other words, you're going to have more to give. That's the law of sowing and reaping. It says, this is a law that never fails. Now, it's a law. It talks about, I just went through the book of Job, he talks about the laws of the universe. God established the laws of the universe. Now, one of those laws is, what you speak, he says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his lips. The power of life and death are in the tongue. When you speak words, that's a law that when you speak those words, it's going to come to pass. Your words are prophetic in element, whether it's on the positive or the negative. If you could just speak out what you want in life, wouldn't that be amazing? Well, the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what you're doing. You're speaking what you want in life. Just read James chapter 3. He makes that very clear. He gives some strong words about it. Now, look at here. He said, this is a law that never fails. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to you a good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. That sounds like the same thing he said over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What you sow, you're going to reap. Sow generously, reap generously. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. It says this. That's in Luke 6:38, if you're taking notes. People may temporarily hinder you in making money, but they cannot hinder you from giving. No one wants to hinder you in this phase of life. You become a hero when you give. You're a wonderful person to everybody as long as you have things to give and as long as you're generous to others. Now, I'll just give you a clue. If you're broke, you're going to have to, I want you to encourage you to go home and read what the Macedonian church did in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 on through, we just read. They gave themselves out of poverty. So if you're already broke and you have nothing to give, you're going to have to stretch yourself and push yourself and trust God with your whole heart, and He'll help you give yourself out of poverty. That's probably because you're reaping the harvest of your stinginess from before. He said it leads to poverty in Proverbs 11:24. You see? So if you're stingy in the past, you may be reaping that harvest now, but you can reverse the process by being a generous person with the right motivation, and you'll see that God will bless you. He says, you're a wonderful person to everybody as long as you have things to give and as long as you're generous to others. Something wonderful happens when you give to others. Begin by giving yourself to God and to others to serve them. Give your goodwill, your wishes, your time, your talents, your life, and your all, and you will begin receiving from both God and men when you bless. Once in a while, you may find one who will not give to you in return, but for each one who does not, there will be many who give back to you in appreciation for what you are giving them.
Amen.
You should give your all to the service of God and man, not because you expect something in return, but because you know it is right, and because it is your nature, and the giving back to you will be a natural result. And so we give because it's the right thing to do. You know, that's why we give our tithes and offerings, and that's why we give to the poor, because it's not to be glorified in the eyes of men. It's because we give because it's what God wants us to do.
Amen.
The Bible says, he who gives to the poor gives to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, we should be generous people. Now, again, you got to be careful. A lot of people around here are not really poor. Again, I just told you like it is. They're lazy people. They're lazy. They're fully capable, they're fully intelligent, they don't have mental illnesses, and a lot of people around here that are on the streets are lazy people. And they could get jobs if they wanted to. If you don't believe me, just read 2 Thessalonians. He talks about them. He says they have nothing to do with those people. He says they're idlers, and they've abandoned the faith. It's not okay to be a lazy person.
Amen.
Not okay to lay down on your family just because you don't like society and you don't like dealing with the man, they say. I've heard that multiple times. See, we need to do what's right, and we need to help people.
Amen.
And one of the ways we help people is if we're not called to full-time ministry, we should be working a secular job then of some kind, or start a business for the Lord, and we should be able to provide for those around us.
Amen.
Now we'll probably stop here, because it's getting late, but I'll just give you an example of a generous person. I used to work for a place when I went to Rhema Bible Training College called AutoTurn MFG. It's a machine shop running CNC lathes. So that's what I did in Saukville, Wisconsin, before I moved down there. I believe God for the job. He got me the right job. And when I worked for this, the owner of that business is a Rhema Bible Training College graduate, and he started the business for raising funds to fund missionaries. So now that's called the Helps Ministry. We've talked about it. You can listen to the teaching online. It's also called Simplicity of Giving, according to Romans chapter 12. It's a real ministry. It's where someone runs a business for the Lord. And he does this. He's a generous person. And one of the things he used to do is he used to cook out. He'd bring someone in to cook catfish or down in the south. Catfish is a big deal. He'd bring someone in to cook food for all of them. He's very generous to his workers, and his workers are very happy. He treats them very good. In fact, you can go on his website even today, and he talks about treating the workers really well will increase productivity. And he does that. In fact, after just working there for a couple months, he gave everybody a dollar raise for no apparent reason. Everybody. Everybody in the shop was talking about it. Why'd he give us a raise? He just said he just wanted to do it.
Amen.
Now you tell me that's not a witness for Christ if everybody knows you're a Christian and you just gave everybody a raise recently for their year-end review and then you just say, you know what, I'm just going to give everybody another dollar raise.
Wow.
Or maybe it was $1.50. I can't remember. It was over a dollar. That's a big deal. Especially if you just started working there a couple weeks ago and you get a dollar raise. And you got hired for, you know, $12.50 an hour. Now you're making $13.50 an hour. It's a big deal. So that's a good example of being a generous person. And thank God for people that are good bosses and good business owners. I'd say that's a pretty good business owner. And he does many other things. He's very, very good to his employees. In fact, if anybody left that place and they worked there, you'd have to have something loose up here. It's a good place to work. Amen. Hallelujah. So if anybody plans on going to Rhema Bible College and you have any experience being a machinist, then You heard it online. You know where to go look for Gary. Amen. Hallelujah. He said this. This is what the Lord says. He said, it's not your legalistic actions of giving or your legalistic actions of obeying my commands that I'm after, says the Lord. But it's after your heart. For I'm longing and looking for parts that are pure who want to obey me. Not because they have to, but because they want me, says the Lord. So be obedient in every area, not because of rules and regulations that I've placed before you, but because of your actions of love towards me. Prove to me your love by my grace as you act upon my word, and you will find that all the blessings that many run after in this generation will simply be added unto you, says the Lord. So be at peace and rest in me and rest in my love, and you will find that I will bless those who are generous, and I will bless those who obey me with their whole hearts, amen, says the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, I've said in my word that you shall ask and you shall receive. And if you seek, you will find. And if you knock, the door will be opened. So seek with your whole hearts and knock until you receive that which you pursue me for. Be relentless in your faith and do not give up. For I've told you in my word to always pray and never give up. So devote your lives to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and yield to my Holy Spirit and allow me to pray my will and my plan into the earth. For there's many changes that I long for, and there's many places and areas lacking that I see. And if my children would simply yield to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and yield to the prayer language that I create within you, you will find that many of these things will work themselves out, for my will selflessly be prayed into the earth, says the Lord. So recognize these facts and be obedient in prayer and humble yourselves and devote your time and your efforts and your energies towards seeking me. For I am the one that you long for, and I am the one who is your greatest heart's desire. So come to me. I'm the one who gives liberty, and it's in me that you will find yourself free, says the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.